Praise the name of the Lord one more time. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It is important for us to acknowledge that the name of Jesus has brought salvation to us. There is salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. This morning we celebrate, we worship, and we lift up that holy name, the name that's above every other name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Won't you just clap your hands and give God the glory? Won't you just bless the name of the Lord Jesus this morning? For his name is worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name must be praised. The scripture said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run it therein, and they are safe. Salvation is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give God thanks one more time for such a wonderful praise and worship with those songs that remind us of the value and the importance of the name of Jesus. We can use other titles to describe him, but there's nothing as powerful as the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Let's just clap our hands unto the Lord where you are. Don't feel strange because you're in your home and you're not in the general assembly, but you can clap your hands where you are. You can lift them and praise them. Hallelujah. And praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can open your mouth and shout unto the Lord, for the Lord is victorious. His banner over us is love. Those who are on the Lord's side, we are on the victory side, the victorious side. We will never lose. His promises are sure. His word will never return to him void. Certainly, it will go forth and it will accomplish that which it was sent forth to do. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to approach the word of the living God very reverently, and to search out those things that concern our daily living, our salvation, and what the Lord requires and expects of us, those who are born of the water and the Spirit, those who have the name of the Lord on their lives. And we will prayerfully and very slowly once again approach the word of the living God. The word does not come to excite us, but it comes to challenge us. It comes to steer us in the path of purpose. It comes to show us really where we are at. And for that reason, this morning, we are going to pray to the Lord right now and ask the Lord just to grant clarity, understanding, and let his will be done. Father, one more time, we thank you for your many mercies. Lord Jesus, as I sit in this chair, I know, God, that the powers of darkness are set against the church, but I read in your word that no weapon that form against the church shall prosper. Lord, those words are certain. They are they're real, and it will come to pass. No weapon that form against the church shall prosper. And for that reason, God, we give you thanks. We want to praise your holy name. Lord Jesus, I stretch my hands out, Lord God, as a servant of the Most High God, the living God. And I call to order right now in the spiritual realm. The powers of darkness be shaken. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Reverse every dark cloud, every spirit of confusion. I take authority over it right now. Hallelujah. Korabashamba kosaya. Whether it may manifest in the children, Lord Jesus, we take authority right now. Every spirit of disturbance, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I speak to such spirits right now, and I command you to go back to the pit of hell, your spirit of oppression, your spirit of confusion. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray for clarity in the minds of everyone who will listen to your word this morning. May your words fall on good ground. Lord Jesus, may everyone's minds be challenged by your word, Lord God Almighty. As we look to you, God, anoint me. Lord, I am nothing, Lord Jesus, but I'm just a simple vessel before you, a lump of clay. Anoint me, oh God, to speak, my God, to share your words of life this morning. In your precious name, we say thanks in Jesus' name. Praise the name of the Lord, everyone. We will carefully consider the words of the living God this morning. I'd love for you to turn to the first epistle to the Corinth, the brethren in Corinth, the Corinthians, chapter 3, and we will be looking on verse 16 and 17. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And I will be reading that in your hearing. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The Lord is good to us, brethren. And it's so good for us to gather just to discuss the words of the living God. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and going down to about verse 18. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." The King James Version renders it, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in Corinth. And as he details in this epistle or this letter to the brethren in Corinth, dealing with some of the challenges that they were experiencing in Corinth, a church which was very, I would say, even though spirit-filled, was not matured, was not walking in the Spirit. They had become carnal in some of their actions or attitudes. They were looking on the leaders, and some were joining themselves in a very carnal way to various leaders and not acknowledging the seriousness or the importance of the body of Christ as a single unit. Paul calls them into remembrance, and he says, I want you to realize, do you not realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. He wants them to understand that the believers form the very temple of the living God. And we are not separated, but we form together those who are born of the Spirit, those who are born of the water, those who have the name of Jesus on their lives. They form the temple of the living God. And Paul wants them to understand how serious it is for believers to acknowledge that they are no ordinary persons. They are many members, but yet one body. They form the temple of the living God. And so, as we gather here this morning, the scripture allows us to know the seriousness of Paul's warning to the brethren. He says, I want you to understand that God will destroy any one who defiles his temple. Let's stop and think about that for a little bit. Paul says the temple of God is very important to Christ. In the land of Corinth, there were many temples, physical buildings that were set apart to the worship of idols, gods made with hands. And in contrast, the brethren who were gathered together, joined together by one Spirit with the name of Jesus on their lives, stood in contrast to the various temples that were found in Corinth. And God said, I want you to understand through the Apostle Paul, I want you to understand that this body of believers stands in contrast. It's a testimony to the land of Corinth. This is my temple. This is the body of believers that I am working through. This is the witness to the land of Corinth. In other words, the Lord is saying, I don't see you as individuals. I'm looking on you as a body that forms my spiritual temple. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 18 to 20. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. We're not looking necessarily on that, but let's read a bit further. He said, what? Know he not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and we are not our own. Don't you know that we are not our own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, Paul is showing the believers that the body, even the individual, that body belongs to Christ. For we were purchased with a price. And that price that was paid for us was precious blood. God purchased us with his blood. we are no longer our own. We now belong to him. And because we belong to him, and because his spirit dwells in us, Paul says, glorify God in your body. In other words, everything, your conduct, should be pleasing to God. And glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we look at it again. He said, he goes further to describe the body of the living God, the temple. He says the human body has many parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. But the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. So in other words, the human body, we look on it as a whole, but the body is made up of many parts. We have fingers, we have shoulders, we have eyes, we have ears, etc. But when we look on it, we see one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one spirit. And we all share the same spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. This makes for harmony among the members. That's verse 25. So that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now, the members are different, but they make up the entire body. So it is with the body of Christ. We are all various members, and none is more important than the other. Paul says that if one part, one member suffers, the entire body suffers because of one member that's suffering. I want you to understand how important this is, that we are learning a lesson here, how we ought to care for each other. Because if my brother suffers, I am suffering too. For we are joined by one spirit. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body. Friends, all of us together forms Christ's body. He is no longer here physically, but when he left a body of believers that represent everything that he had handed down to them. And he said, each of you is a part of Christ's body. That's how important it is. And that's why Paul warns us in some very strong words or language. He says, if any man defiles the temple, the body of God, him shall the Lord himself destroy. For God's temple is holy, which we are. Let's look for a short time on the 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 13. Peter calls all the believers, he said, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as obedient children. Don't slip back in your old ways of living to satisfy your own desire. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Peter says, be holy. He references the scripture. He says, be holy, for I am holy. As believers, we are called unto holiness, a holy lifestyle. We are called, separated, sanctified unto God. In other words, believers are no longer influenced by the external influences of society or the world that we live in. But now we must be holy in everything that we do, just as God is holy. We must live in reverent fear of him during our time here as temporary residents. We must guard ourselves, according to the Apostle Peter, that we don't slip back into our old ways of living to satisfy our own desires. Every believer has to know that there is an enemy that's very close to him. And there's a pull from the old nature that seeks to have him slip back in his old lifestyle. But because holiness is what is required of God, the believer becomes conscious that he is to persevere after the holiness of God. Now, the question is asked, what is holiness? Holiness is a state of being. It is to be morally blameless, to be pure from within. And now, a lot of us sometimes are, our idea of holiness deals with the external. Now, holiness begins from within. It is an act that starts from within, and it goes and it shows on the outside. Now, holiness does not begin from outside. Some of us, we get excited in trying to adorn ourselves to look presentable and to look morally acceptable from by all that's around. But holiness is achieved. It's an internal state of purity achieved by complete obedience by faith to the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, one can only achieve holiness when he obeys God by faith. Holiness cannot be achieved based on our works. It's an act of faith that we accept the teachings of Jesus Christ and we make it a part of our lifestyle. And in so doing, we achieve the holiness, because the word of God comes to cleanse us. The word of God comes to make us clean. And that's the only way we can achieve holiness. Holiness to the Israelites was achieved by adhering to the laws that were given to them by God. When God gave Moses the law, he told them how the children of Israel should live. And those who obeyed the law by faith were holy unto the Lord. Now, holiness means to be set apart, not just being set apart for the believers, but set apart unto God. Now, when we are called by the name of Jesus, that's why the apostle wants us to understand that we are no longer our own. This is not the preacher's language. This is what's written in the word. We are no longer our own. We are set apart unto God to be sanctified and next be glorified. The believer's life does not belong to himself. And because it does not belong to himself, he seeks to glorify God in his body. And that's why the apostle, with very strong words, warns us that the man who defiles the body, who defiles the temple of the living God, that God will destroy him. What does it mean to defile? It means to spoil, to ruin, to figuratively by moral influences, to deprave, to corrupt, to destroy. Now, the language here is a very strong one, because the apostle now is speaking about defilement as it relates to willful intent. The man who is not careful to honor the name of the Lord, to sanctify the name of the Lord, and to keep his name holy, but seeks to corrupt the body of Christ, that man will be destroyed by God. Friends, these are no simple words, but they are words that should cause every believer to be fearful and to act reverently in the presence of the living God. It requires of us now to have a proper understanding of the body of Christ. That's why we are not supposed to live selfishly as believers, because every member is dependent on each other. The eye cannot just live and boast that I can see. Well, if you can see all you want, but you won't hear nothing. And if you are boasting that you can see, well, I am the eyelid and I will close down my lids since you have no need for me. And tell me if you can see when I close the lids down. So the eye is not independent of the eyelids. It needs the eyelids. And so every member in the body of Christ is dependent on each other. So, hallelujah. We are not separate. Are we an island to ourselves? God made us to be connected and joined us together by one spirit. So the feet, my God, they need, hallelujah, they need the hips and they need the very structure that forms the body. We are interconnected. No man can boast of himself. Yeah, say all you can discern. But if you discern and you don't have knowledge of the word, then you are fruitless. We need each other. We need the teacher to teach us the word. Certainly we need the prophets to bring the divine, hallelujah, into our lives. And we need the apostles. We need everyone that forms the body of believers. God does not see us separately. When he called the nation of Israel, he called them as one nation. And he didn't even want his servant to number them individually. He took great offense when he numbered them, because he wanted everybody to know in Israel that no person is more important than the other. Everyone has something to bring to the table. Everyone has purpose inside of them. So it is with the body of Christ. Once we have the name of Jesus on our lives, we have purpose. We have something to say. We have something to offer the body of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that God is serious about the individual who wants or who seeks by willful intent to corrupt the body of Christ, to bring defilement to the temple, which is the body of the living God. It is serious, my brethren and friends, for a believer to practice sin in the midst of the holy congregation. Sin by willful intent in the scriptures referred to excommunication or divine judgment, not just judgment by men, but this kind of judgment is divine. It comes from the living God. And God, the apostle, is picking up from the scriptures, and he says, don't you know that if a man defiles the body, the temple of the living God, God will destroy such a one, because God is serious about his body. His body must remain holy, because his body stands as the object, as the temple, in contrast to the evil of society. When his body stands up, it condemns the evil that's in the world. And if his body is showing defilement and corruption, then it cannot testify to the world. That's why the body of Christ must be clean. The body of Christ must present itself without defilement. We must present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We cannot argue against it. This is just the reasonable thing to do, for us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Come on, saints of the living God. We must pay attention to the things that God requires for us to do. We have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Peter speaks about the believers. He said, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his spirit has made you holy. Yes, the spirit of the Lord, which you have received, has made you holy. You are set apart when you receive the Spirit of the living God. Yes, the Spirit did not come to make you an emotional being. The Spirit came to make you holy. The Spirit has a responsibility. It sets you apart as a holy people unto God. As a result, you have obeyed him. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here he's talking again about the importance of the blood as it relates to the salvation of a believer. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Verse 4 tells us, and we have a priceless inheritance an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last day. Come on, tell somebody that you are in a special walk with the Lord, where God is now protecting you and God is acting in the life of the believer to preserve you, that you may receive the inheritance that is prepared for us. But how does a believer defile himself? How can one become corrupt in the holy assembly? How is it that one who is bought with a price, whose conscience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, has made a difference, one who is called to purity, one who is called to be conformed to the image of Christ, how can such a one defile himself? How is it possible for him to be one who practices sin? We take a careful look on Mark chapter 7 in verse 20. Mark chapter 7 in verse 20 thereabout. Let me pick up from verse 17. The Pharisees had a challenge with the Lord, because they noticed that some of Jesus' disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient tradition. It's a tradition. But when they observed the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they noticed something, that they readily ate their food without washing their hands. In other words, they did not pay regard to the traditions of the elders. And so the Pharisees, they took offense to this, and they challenged Jesus and said, "We notice that your disciples, they eat without washing their hands." And Jesus went through a discourse, or had a strong conversation with them, and show them by scriptures how they held fast, or they obeyed the traditions. These were oral, how they interpreted the law and some of the things that they put in place to follow, and men's traditions, and how they observed them carefully, but neglect to observe the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, "You are hypocrites, for Isaiah prophesied about you when he wrote that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." They pay attention to the tradition of men, but would not regard what is required by the Holy Scriptures. He says, "You ignored God's laws and substitute your tradition. You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own traditions. Skillfully sidestepping to hold on to your traditions. They took great offense to what Jesus said. But Jesus left them, called the crowd together. Verse 14, and he said, all of you, listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. This is the very important, rather, for us to understand it, because Jesus is going to teach us now how a man becomes defiled. He says, by not washing your hands and eating your food, what goes into your body does not defile you. But you're defiled from what comes from your heart. It's not what goes into your mouth and leaves your body. But it's what comes from within that defiles a person. Bible said Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him, what do you mean by the parable that you just used? So in other words, even his disciples were confused. He said, don't you understand either? He asked, can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. You cannot be defiled by what goes into your body through your mouth. It is what's coming from your heart. Mark says by saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eye. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Jesus says, all these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Friends, let us understand that Jesus does not judge a man based on the external. God looks on what's happening inside the heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, but I, the Lord, search all the hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Jesus is saying It is what comes from the heart that defiles a person. Scripture is telling us that God is not too concerned about what he's seen on the outside as it relates to him and his judgment. We can tick all the boxes and look moral, look as if we are living a holy life. But God looks past the outside, and his piercing eyes is looking in the inner recesses of the heart. And he's casting his eyes of judgment. When he looks on the heart, he's looking at the language of the heart, the actions, the intent of the heart. And when he judges it, he says, I'll give every man according to the intentions of the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Friends, it is important for us to understand that the heart is the reservoir for all evil. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 tells us that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. A heart that is connected to the Lord, that seeks to do justly, will be like a fountain of living water. But a heart that shows disregard or treats the things of God callously and pays no attention to the commands of Jesus Christ is a heart that's filled with evil. God looks on the intent, what the intention of the heart. And that's where he cast his judgment. I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, from Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32. The verses before that speaks about sin by missing the mark, sin by making an error. And then it goes on to talk about the sacrifice that was given for such sins. And then the Bible speaks a little bit more in Numbers chapter 15 about sin by willful intent, which no sacrifice was made or no provision was made for such a sin. And after speaking about that, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, that one day, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they discovered a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. The people who found him doing this took him before Moses and Aaron and the rest of the community. They held him in custody because they did not know what to do with him. Even nobody knew what to do with him. But the Lord said to Moses, the man must be put to death. The whole community must stone him outside the camp. So the whole community took the man outside the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, this sounds very cruel, but here we see an act of divine judgment. When they found this man gathering sticks, they knew something was wrong, but they could not cast a perfect judgment on him. For scripture tells us that they did not know what to do with him. When he was brought before Moses, Aaron, and the community, they did not know what to do with him. And so if we look at Exodus chapter 35, it tells us that some commandments that were given to the children of Israel. Bear with me. I'm bringing out a point here. Bible said that Moses called together the whole community of Israel and said, these are the instructions the Lord has commanded you to follow. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. You must not even light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day. You remember that even while the children of Israel, while they journeyed through the wilderness, that the Lord provided manna for them each day. And no child or none of the children of Israel should collect more than they need. Every day manna was provided. And just before the Sabbath day, they were supposed to collect what they would need for the Sabbath day, that no man will be outside working on the Sabbath day. But here we find a very interesting passage of scripture where this man was collecting, he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they brought him to Moses, to Aaron, and the community, and nobody knew what to do. Well, it may be that he is working on the Sabbath day because he's collecting sticks. And it was written in Exodus chapter 35 that 6 days each week for ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a day of complete rest. It's a positive command, rest on the seventh day, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. You must not even light a fire in any of your homes. And so what has transpired here with careful analysis of the text, you will see that now when this case was presented to the Lord, the Lord said, stone him, put him to death. Those are the languages of the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. And he said, the thing for us to understand is that the judgment now was not just one of collecting sticks, but the intent of why the person is collecting sticks. He's gathering sticks to kindle a fire. And the Lord looks down now and he looks on the intent of the heart. And the divine judgment was pronounced. It could not be that he's just merely collecting sticks, but sticks are collected to kindle fire. And no man must even light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day. And so here we have a believer, a member of the community of the Israelites, the holy people, divine judgment reaching him because of the intent of the heart. And that's why our responsibility as believers is for us to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Hallelujah. And so Let's take a look now and what the Lord is saying to his believers, to the disciples, when they ask, Lord, what do you mean by these parables? And Jesus began to tell them how a person will defile their life. He says, out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality. That's what comes out of an evil heart. Sexual immorality. The heart must be protected. The heart must be guarded with all diligence. In other words, how do you guard it? Brothers and sisters, we guard our heart with the knowledge of the word of the living God, because it's knowing God's word that will keep us from sinning. If we don't have a knowledge of God's word, we will not know what is required of us. We can't speak in tongues and just believe that will protect us. We have to read the word to find out what is required of us according to his scriptures. And now he says, evil thoughts comes out of the heart. And the first one he lists is sexual immorality. And it is something for us to pay attention to, because as I speak to the body of Christ, including myself, I want us to understand that sexual immorality comes with a price. What is sexual immorality? To simply put, sexual immorality is anything outside of the framework of the holy privilege or the holy constitution of marriage. God has ordained marriage as the constitution that governs sex between man and a woman. Anything outside of that is considered immoral. We can read a little bit further when you have time from Leviticus chapter 18, which details explicitly, very plainly, what constitutes sexual sins. Anything outside the framework that's given to us as a holy constitution, a holy constitution called marriage between a man and a woman. Yes, we live in a society where the boundaries now are very blurred, and people will say same sexes can get married. No, let's not alter the word of the living God. Marriage is between a male and a female. Marriage is between a created male and a created female by the holy God, who has revealed himself to us as Jesus the Christ. And so we understand now how detestable sexual immorality is to God. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24, God warns his holy people Israel. He says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, the ways that are described or explained in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1 to 23, coming down. He says, don't defile yourself in any of these ways. For the people I'm driving out before you have defiled themselves in all these ways. In other words, the nations that had occupied the land that I have given you, one of the gross misconduct that has caused my wrath to come upon them is one such as sexual immorality. It is detestable in the sight of God, and it guarantees the wrath of God. He says, because the entire land has become defiled, and punishing the people who live there, I will cause the land to vomit them out. Why? Because of sexual sins. Yes, brothers and sisters, I know we don't talk much about this in our modern day church, so to speak, but these are the words of the living God. You cannot practice sexual immorality and be blessed of God. And he speaks of adultery, fornication, and we can read the list that is so plain in Leviticus chapter 18. Sexual sins are detestable in the sight of God. And it has not changed because we consider ourselves to be in a new covenant. God does not change. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. He hates sexual immorality. He guarantees the severe punishment from the living God. God says, Israel, I want you to understand that sexual sins has caused me to drive out all these nations that occupied the land of Israel. The land had become defiled because they were practicing sexual sins. They were involved in incest, in adultery. A man was taking his father's wife. A man was with his sister. A man, oh God Almighty, was doing things that are not by nature. They were sleeping men with men, detestable things. So homosexuality was practiced. And because of all these things, the land itself vomited them out because they defiled the land. Take care that you who are now receiving this promise, make sure that when you enter the land, you do not practice these things. Why? Because the land will vomit you also. This applies both to the native-born Israelites and to the foreigners living among you. Verse 27 of Leviticus 18 tells us, all these detestable activities are practiced by the people of the land where I'm taking you. And this is how the land has become defiled. So do not defile the land and give it a reason to vomit you out, as it will vomit out the people who live there now. Whoever commits any of these detestable sins will be cut off from the community of Israel. So obey my instructions and do not defile yourselves by committing any of these detestable practices that were committed by the people who lived in the land before you. I am the Lord, your God. That statement is the signature of God being placed under his command. Preacher, why are you going back in these old languages written in Leviticus? We no longer live there. We don't read these scriptures. Brothers and sisters, these scriptures are alive. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is careful to tell us that any man who destroys or defiles the temple of the living God, him shall the Lord destroy. Sexual immorality is gross misconduct in the presence of the living God. A man who practices sexual sins, God shall destroy him. Why? Because it defiles the community of believers. The entire body will feel the effects of it. We looked on the passage of scripture where a man was found guilty of having his father's wife, his stepmother. He was in a relationship with his stepmother, and he was not ashamed, and the church did not take a holy stand. And God challenged the church through the Apostle Paul, and he delivered such a one to Satan for his body to be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand, it's not time for games. In the body of Christ, God requires conduct that is in line with his commandments, conduct that is taught and expressed plainly in scriptures by the apostles, because what they have delivered to us is what was given by Jesus Christ. What was taught, he told them to make sure every new disciples hears the commandments that I have given you. And brothers and sisters, I know we look on these things lightly in these days. Men have said, it's just a sin, and we just pray over it, and we get back on the drum and we play our keyboard and we do whatever we want. We get up into the pulpit and we will preach and we'll scream and we will yell. But there stands the Holy God that allows you to preach, that allows you to play, that allows you to carry on with your practice. But not because he does not execute his judgment swiftly means he's not going to execute his judgment. The fire is coming. He will punish every sin that is practiced in the holy congregation. We are the body of the living God, called unto holiness. Be he holy, for I am holy. Yes, Lord. It makes no sense. I am divorced, and I am seeking to have a relationship outside of the principle of God. Because God knows if I join myself with a man, I'm in the bed of adultery. God is holy, and he requires holiness, without which no man can see God. No man has the ability to sidestep God and enter into his kingdom. His holy eyes are looking on us. He's observing the intent of the heart. Brothers, sisters, why play around? Why is it that you're trying the holy God as if it is possible for him to show favoritism? God has no favorites, according to the Apostle Peter. Everyone stands before him as the same at the foot of the cross, and he will judge every man according to the intent of his heart. Sexual sins are detestable in the sight of the living God. He says he will allow the land to vomit them out. How much now? Preacher, why are you dwelling so much on the flesh? Because sexual sins, the apostle tells us, that all the other sins, there is none like it, because sexual sins defiles not just the spirit of the man, but it also affects the body, because it's committed with the body. And because your body is the temple of the living God, when we get involved in sexual sins, brothers and sisters, don't listen to those who say simply, oh, all sins are sins. Yes, every sin is sin. But scripture tells us plainly that there are some sins which are considered high-handed sins, willful sins. There are some sins that not only affects the spirit of a man, but it also affects the very body of a man. Sexual sins. Friends, let's look on a word or a scripture that tells us the impact of sexual sins. Let us not fool ourselves. Hear what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Those who indulge in sexual sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we can gain all the pleasure we want. But, friends, listen carefully. It is impossible to inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice sexual immorality, it is impossible to inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, or male prostitutes, or those who practice homosexuality. Friends, I stand on the word of the living God. These are not my words. God of heaven, this is not natural. Homosexuality will guarantee eternal death. Sexual immorality will guarantee eternal death. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God and all the pleasures that it has to offer. I will say much more about this. Now he says sexual immorality and theft. Mark chapter 7 verse 21. So out of the heart comes these evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft. And we can look when you have some time. Spend some time, brothers and sisters. Look on the laws of theft as detailed in Exodus chapter 22. It speaks about the laws of theft. If what was stolen is sold or consumed, if you have gotten rid of the object that was stolen from your neighbor or whoever it may be, then sometimes a fourfold replacement or restitution is needed. Sometimes a fivefold is needed, must be made to the original owner. That's stealing. But if you have it in your possession, Exodus chapter 22 tells us about the laws governing theft, stealing. He said, if you have it in your possession of the thief, full restitution must be made. Brothers and sisters, we can't just pray over it and ask for forgiveness. God says, give it back. If you stole it and you don't have it in your possession, and the Bible said of an oxen, much more of a farming community at the time, you must replace it five folds. If it's a sheep, four folds. If you still have it, give it back. Full restitution. Luke chapter 19 verse 8 gives us a good example when Jesus went to visit the house of Zacchaeus. Bible said that Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, God, I will give half my wealth to the poor. This man was affected by the very presence of Jesus. He must have listened to the teachings of Jesus, and his conscience was pricked. He was overwhelmed with this man's lifestyle and his teaching. He said, God, I will give back half of my wealth. I've considered it. If my net worth is $1 million, $500,000 I will give back to the poor. Why? Because I have robbed them. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Where did Zacchaeus get this? He's looking back in the scriptures. I will make restitution. Jesus responded with the heart of the man, his statement, his confession. Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. God is saying to his disciples, stealing defiles a man. It will corrupt the community of believers. If you have stolen, let him that steal no more. Restitution must be made. He says, theft, murder. Now, murder is killing someone you have considered it, premeditated, and you have carried out that action by launching an assault upon the image of God. The law has stated in Leviticus, says, thou shalt not murder, not kill, as is translated by various versions of the Bible. But the word properly translated there means you should not murder. Because when we get back into Leviticus and even into the laws of theft, it describes to us that a self-defense is taken into consideration when a thief or a robber enters in the house of an individual by night. And if an act of self-defense is taken or acted out, and it results in the thief losing his life, such a one is not guilty of murder. But if the thief launches and comes by day and he can be seen clearly by the individuals who are being challenged by the thief, and they launch an attack that ended the man's life, and now God has a problem with that. So it's premeditation. It's the intent of a man to destroy or to take another man's life. Murder. The Lord says that such a thing comes from the heart. You think about the one who you hate. And that's why John in the epistle tells us, if a man hate his brother, he's a murderer, and the truth is not in him. Why? Because hate and anger unchecked will result in murder. Brothers and sisters, you don't know the heart. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. The heart left unchecked will bring forth things that we will never imagine that can come from us. John Mark says, his account says, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery. That's sexual sin outside of the covenant. Those who are joined in holy matrimony and decides to step out of the holy union, lust, and premeditate willful intent to take what is not yours, join yourself with another person, and commit sexual sin. It comes from the heart. And he says, greed, brothers and sisters, and this is something for us to look on, because we are affected as we live in a society where all these sins are practiced and they are preached daily. And even in our own pulpits at times, it's preached, it's practiced, where preachers have become greedy and members live a greedy lifestyle. The spirit of contentment is lacking. Every man desires what is not his. They want more. They have barns that they build daily, and they seek to fill them with the wealth and the things of this world. Hear what the scripture says. Greed or covetousness is an intense wish, filled desire that may manifest itself in various actions, good or bad, depending upon the object of the action and the intentions of the one in whom the desire burns. Such desires are proscribed when they take forms such as envy and jealousy, nurtured in the absence of faith in God's provision. In other words, a man does not accept or is not contented with God, with what God has provided for him. He no longer wants to live in God's daily provision. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God, whatsoever you give me today, I'm satisfied with it. Such a person has not submit themselves to what God has provided. The spirit of contentment is missing. They will cast their eyes with envy and jealousy. They will look upon their neighbor's household and they will covet. They will want what their neighbors have. They will seek with a spirit of greed to have more and more as they sink their hearts in the rivers of greed and gluttony. What's the end result of greed? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Say the sexual sins, those who practice it, cannot inherit eternal life. Neither the thieves or greedy persons. These are the same things that Paul is writing about, that Jesus says defiles the man. Greed, greedy people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, we're in the church to inherit eternal life. Hear what Paul says in Philippians verse 4 and verse 11. Paul, the chief apostle or the apostle to the Gentiles, hear what he says. He spoke to the brethren, the Philippian brethren, and he says, I know that it's in you. If you're present here, you would want to take care of me. But know that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul is giving his believers practical Christian living, the lifestyle of believers. Friends, I'm not yelling to you. I'm showing to you by the way of scriptures how the Bible, how the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live as a Christian believer, as the body of Christ. Paul says, in whatever situation I am, I've learned to be content. I'm satisfied. He says, I know how to be brought low. I have experienced it. And when I'm brought low, I'm not seeking to elevate myself or to end up in a high place. I just live in my low moments and praise God. I am satisfied because I know it is God who has brought me into a low place. And I am satisfied. I am contented. It does not change who I am. Because as a Christian believer, my position does not change based on my present experience. He said, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty. Paul is saying, when I have even more than what I need, I have learned the secret. Facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and also having need, I have learned to practice contentment. Because I know if I become greedy, my preaching will be in vain. I will preach to you and end up being a castaway. So I have learned to apply the principle of contentment. It says, take care, Luke 12, verse 15, and be on your guard against all covetousness. That's what the Lord is saying. For one life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. His possessions, rather. Take care. That's the attitude of the believer. Be on the guard. Be on the watch against covetousness. It will take you out. And he goes on to say, greed, wickedness. Now, what is wickedness? Wickedness is lawlessness. It's an intentional commission of a wrongful act and is absent from any justification for the person committing it. It is done with the intent to cause harm to others and is a conscious violation of the law that injures an individual or individuals. Willful intent, rebellion against the Holy God. When Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 gives us a very good example, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. God looked on the heart of mankind, and his judgment was that man had become corrupt, defiled. They were rebellious against the holy constitution that was given to them. He said, guard your hearts against these things, my brothers and my sisters. He says, lust, having an evil eye. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6 tells us, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. He's talking to the righteous man. Once you recognize a man who is stingy, mean, greedy, every greedy person is an idolater, and greedy people are stingy. They are mean. The writer to the Proverbs tells us, mark that man and do not desire his delicacies. Don't lust after what he has. Proverbs 28 verse 22 tells us in a very strong way, a stingy man, and a warning, every greedy person, those who are stingy, probably you're in the assembly of the Lord, but I have to warn you, take note of this. Listen carefully. This is a promise. It's guaranteed. Listen, a stingy man hastens after wealth. Are you affected by wealth? Have you a strong desire to live your lifestyle, your life, rather, seeking wealth? Here's the promise for you. He hastens after wealth and does not know, he's ignorant, that God is providing poverty for him. He hastens after wealth. Stick up in these scriptures, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. And does not know that poverty will come upon him. Oh my God, the poverty will overtake you because you're hasty, you're stingy, and you're seeking for wealth. You build your life around wealth. You get up in the morning and you're anxious to go. Money, wealth. The things of this world, I'm casting my lustful eyes upon it. And don't you know, while you're running after wealth, poverty is hopping behind you with a grand smile. Not before long, poverty will consume you. It will build a house for you. You will become poor. That's not my saying. That's the word of the living God. Luke gives us an account from the Lord himself. He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, when it's single, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, it becomes lustful. Your body is full of darkness. That's what lust produces. It's envy comes. Mark chapter 7, verse 22. Slander. That's willful intent, brothers and sisters, to launch an attack using your words upon an individual. It says pride and foolishness. All these things come from within. These are not my words. And that's the word of the living God. He says, all these things come from within. Ephesians 5 verse 4 tells us, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's the life of the believer. Put to death, Colossians 3 verse 5. Therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The believer is called to make sure that you take note, and your action plan is to destroy these evil desires. Put them to death. Because we are holy. We are called to walk a holy life. To live a holy life. And I close on this scripture. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 very carefully. If you have your Bible, as I close, I want us to take it out. And we all find that scripture. As the writer to Hebrew is going to say something to us, for all of us to consider. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. With the provision that has been made for us, with Christ's sacrificial death and his blood, his life, being the atonement for our sins. Hear what the writer to the Hebrews say. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Let's read this again. If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. This gives us a proper understanding of how a believer is called to persevere. Somebody say, once saved, always saved. Grace will cover it. Well, let's hear what the scripture is saying. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue, make a practice of sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Friends, does this sound anything like with that which was given in Numbers chapter 15, where there was a grace given to the people of Israel? I know we talk so much about the laws as if there was no grace given. God had made for his people. He had put in place a sacrificial system to deal with sins that were committed by error, missing the mark. The grace was the sacrificial system. Turtle doves, the rams, the bullocks. But willful intent, sin committed by willful intent, there was no provision made. That's why we have to lift our hands and give God thanks that when Jesus came, he went beyond. Yes, he fulfilled the sacrificial system, but he went beyond that. That even a murderer who committed sin by willful intent, who repented of their sins, can come to the knowledge of the truth and can be pardoned for their sins. Oh, what a sacrifice Jesus has made for every person who comes to him, who repents of their sins. It doesn't matter if it was willful sins or sins committed by error. When we come to Jesus and repent of our sins, oh God, we are granted the privilege, brothers and sisters, to be forgiven of our sins. But those who now have received the knowledge of Jesus' truth, those who have received the knowledge of the truth, they cannot continue practicing willful sin because there remaineth no more a sacrifice to cover these sins. Only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think, brothers and sisters, Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, the contrast a lot of time the things that were recorded in Leviticus and how much better of a covenant we have now. And so he contrasts now the divine judgment in Leviticus. He says, these who refused to obey the laws of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He said, just think, now he's contrasting, how much worse Moses' judgment was bad, there's coming another judgment that far exceeds Moses' judgment. It's worse. The punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, those who have treated the Son of God with disregard. Yes, you're a part. You have now joined yourself to the holy assembly, but you have not subject yourself to live holy before the Lord. You are living a life that you have desired to live on your own. Practice your sexual immorality. Practice your greed. Practice your envy, your slander, your pride. Practice all these detestable sins. God says in his word, those who defile my temple, him shall the Lord thy God destroy. Treated, you have trampled on the Son of God and treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as it were common and unholy. Treated it with disregard. He poured out his heart in agony, but you no longer walk in understanding the importance of the blood of his covenant. Oh, wretched man, can't you understand that there remained no more a sacrifice to cover the sins of willful intent? We have trampled upon the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy. We have looked on the blood of the covenant as if it were a profane thing, no different from the sacrifices of the heathen when they sacrifice animals to their God and their young ones. When we act in this manner, the writer is saying, we have treated the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which was made holy, as if we were unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. Disregard for the Holy Spirit. Huh. Don't worry, preacher. You were there. The grace of God is going to cover this. And I'm speaking in tongues and giving God glory every day. Don't you realize I'm still speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues on your way to the path of divine judgment. Insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. Thank you, Lord. Let every man pause and think about, what is it? How is my heart before God? Can I ask him for his mercy now and willfully and intentionally submit to his lordship that he may sit upon the throne of my heart? Oh God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Brothers, God is not coming back for an emotional church He's coming back for a church that has guarded their hearts and make sure every day that their bodies are presented as a living sacrifice. God is in touch with a man who, when he errs, he mourns over his sin. A man who is broken when he is in sin. This calls for repentance, a proper analysis of where we stand before God and what he requires and what we plan to do to meet his requirement. Brothers and sisters, I am not here to excite you. I'm here to challenge everyone, including myself. I am not above what the words have expressed. I am also a part of the body of Christ, one member, but a part of the body of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? We all form the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in us. Take note that God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Lift your hands everywhere you are. Lift your hands and bless the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We see a perfect example in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. When you have time, go back and read it. This is not just power that lies in the servants of the Most High God, but it's an act of divine judgment of individuals who are now defiling the temple of the living God, and swift judgment was acted out. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We bow our heads before him. Lord Jesus, creator of the heaven and the earth. Lord, I am asking you in a special way this afternoon. God, as we consciously, Lord, meditate and think about what you have stated to us, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind, Lord Jesus, to comprehend, and the heart, Lord, to commit ourselves to action, what is required of you, to obey you by faith. Not God Almighty, hallelujah, to deceive ourselves and dress ourselves in garments of disguise that we may appear, God Almighty, before our brothers and our sisters as if we have met the mark or we're consistent with the lifestyle of believers. But help us, God, to look deep down and recognize that your eyes are looking upon our heart. Oh, God Almighty, you see what is expected of us, God. You know, and you know where we stand before you, Lord Jesus. As I preach his word, God, I pray, God, that God Almighty, I will not just be preaching and not pay attention to what you have said, God. Lord, I don't want to be a castaway, but God, I want to be faithful to you. I want to adhere to you, Lord God. So I pray, God, that you will guard my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me, God, to guard it with all diligence, Lord Jesus. Help my brothers and my sisters, Lord God Almighty, to guard their hearts. Oh, God Almighty, I pray even now, God, that even if there's one among us, God, hallelujah, who has defiled the temple, God, I pray, God Almighty, that you bring brokenness, give them a heart of repentance, God. For Lord Jesus, Lord, you will forgive if a man truly repent, God. David, God Almighty, was found guilty of murder and of adultery, God, but he showed a heart of true repentance, and you forgave him of his sins, God. Even now, God, those who are called by your name, God, if we subject ourselves, Lord God Almighty, cease from practicing sin, oh God, and wholly commit our lives to you, God, you will forgive us of your sins. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, have mercy upon the household of faith. God, I present everyone before you. We don't want, God Almighty, to stand, oh God, as a body of believers that cannot be a witness to this world, God. We want your presence to flow in the midst of us, God. Lord God Almighty, for you say, for this reason, God, Lord God, some of us, God, at times are sick, Lord God Almighty, and sorrowful, God, because God's sin has taken hold of us, God. Oh God Almighty, the tentacles of sin has wrapped us round about, God. Oh God Almighty, we have become hostage to a sinful lifestyle. But oh God, you will marry to the backslider. Lord God Almighty, you're calling us back to a holy lifestyle. Lord God Almighty, you say holiness unto the Lord is the watchword and song. Lord God Almighty, you said, God, be holy, for I am holy. Lord God Almighty, Lord Jesus, I pray even now, God, blot out our transgression. Purge us, God Almighty. Let truth challenge every man, every boy, every girl, every woman, every, my God, every one of us who have heard your words. Let truth begin to challenge. Let it prick their hearts, Lord God Almighty. Let it affect the consciences of men. Jesus. Oh God, holiness unto the Lord. Lord God Almighty, we beseech you this very hour. Have mercy, God. Oh God Almighty, hear the one, my God, who have come. God is calling unto you as their hearts are broken at this time. Hear such a one, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you one more time. We look to you, God. Sprinkle our consciences, God, with your blood one more time in your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. We give you glory. We give you honor. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and for your mercy. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our hands in the presence of the living God. Hallelujah. If you have heard these words this morning and this afternoon, and they have challenged you, and you perhaps want to recommit your lives to the Lord, my God Almighty, you just want us to pray for you. You just feel like you can't do it on your own. I want you to know that your feelings are absolutely correct. You just can't do it on your own. You need the help of God. And we as believers, we're here to shed a tear on your behalf. We're here to cry for you. We are here, my God, to encourage you to speak to the Lord on your behalf. And so at this time, if you may, you just want to text into us, you can use the text board, and you can send us a request, or if you want to call into our numbers you displayed on our screen at this time, you can call in. Certainly, I believe the Lord wants to help you. The Lord wants, there's somebody on the line who you want your life to be restored. And God loves you. I just want to let you know how much the Lord loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And you are not your own. God's arms are outstretched to welcome you right now. I say nothing else about the Lord more than he loves you. He loves you. Don't make preparation trying to fit in a box before you return to God. Come home as the lost son. Come in your dirty garments. Come out of the place where you have been feeding the pigs in the sty. Don't try to change your clothes. Come. The Father is on the outside. He's looking seeking for you. When will my lost child return? Come, this provision made for you at home. Come, run in the arms of Jesus. Tell him your story. Hallelujah. He's ready to forgive if we repent. God bless you all, everyone. If there's someone who wants to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know likewise that you can send in a request online too. And the Lord, we will certainly make provision for you to be baptized. It doesn't matter where you are in this world. We will get you buried in the name of the living God, who is Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, so that your sins may be forgiven. Hallelujah. God bless your souls this morning. I trust that your hearts have been blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks one more time in Jesus' name.